Good morning, brothers and sisters. I was 15 years old when an overseas worker spoke at our church, and I don't remember exactly who he was or what he said, but on that Sunday morning, I was on the worship team, and after he spoke, I went back up onto stage and playing guitar, and we sang, "Take My Life and Let It Be," an old hymn. And as we sang it, I felt my heart and my will and my soul cry out, "Yes, Jesus, take my life." And from that moment, I believe he wanted me to work and live overseas. Now, many, many years later, my family and I made the move overseas, answering that call. In this last season, living overseas, we've experienced some deep losses. Some of our dearest friends, actually most of our dearest friends, were forced to leave the country that we lived in. And you might ask at a time like this, is the same God who called me going to uphold me? Today we're going to talk about answering the call. And we'll study Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read through the first 8 verses, but we'll talk about the whole chapter. And we'll see how Isaiah goes from "woe is me" to "here I am." It takes a few steps. It's from God's holiness to conviction, and then from cleansing to calling. And that calling is he's calling us to speak his word. But I'm praying for you this morning that we don't just hear this as a description of Isaiah's calling or someone else's calling, but I pray that each of us here today hears God calling in a very meaningful way. And I pray Ephesians 4:1 over you, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So let's read Isaiah 6:1-8, and we'll put it up on the screen and read together with me. Men will read the odd verses, women read the second, the even verses, okay? So men together. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Ladies, above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings, with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. Men, and one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" In these verses, God calls Isaiah to speak his word to others. But he doesn't just start there with the call. He first moves Isaiah from holiness to conviction. Let's say that together. From holiness to conviction. One more time. From holiness to conviction. The first 4 verses here, they paint a vivid picture of God's holiness and God's glory. Isaiah was there, standing in the temple, having a vision. But it's not just a vision. He has all his senses engaged, right? He reports it to us because he wants to show, not just tell, what it was like. He wants us to feel the overwhelming sensation that he felt. The vision and what it symbolizes are amazing. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Now, Isaiah probably had plenty of contact with King Uzziah. Elsewhere it's written, he also wrote a record of the reign of King Uzziah. So Isaiah was probably no stranger to royalty, the royal courts, being in the presence of the king. But look at the contrast. Uzziah, he was one of the few good kings of Judah, but when he became strong, he became proud, and God struck him with leprosy, so that his son Jotham reigned in his place for 10 years. Uzziah was fallible. He did wrong. He became physically weak and diseased. His throne did not belong fully to him. Not so for God. Amen? God is always on his throne. He maintains his authority, his strength, his character, his life, his glory, no matter what happens. And the degree to which he is honorable and worthy of praise is above any human. God is high and lifted up. His position is above anyone else's. And then it says, above him stood the seraphim. What are seraphim? Okay, seraphim are angels. They're beautiful angels. They can fly. That's pretty cool. They're part of God's entourage. They are proclaiming how great he is. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now take a note what they're saying. When they repeat holy, 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 they're making an emphatic statement. Holy means separate, different. So there is no one like God. He's a cut above everything else in a class by himself. He is one, it says in Deuteronomy 6:4. He is the I am, the one, the only one whose very existence defines the universe. But immediately following this, those angels call him the Lord of hosts. That means he is the Lord of angel armies. You know that praise song? The God of angel armies is always on my side. That one. What it's talking about is this is the God, the Lord of hosts. There's no one like him, but his angel army, his entourage, shows us his immense glory. We saw already that the train of his robe fills the temple, and now we realize that the scope and scale of his glory is bigger than just the temple. It can't be held by the temple. In fact, heaven and earth are full of his glory. And then in verse 4, we see that the foundations of the threshold shook, and that the house was filled with smoke. This is an all senses vision. He didn't just see God's glory. He heard it, he felt it, he smelled it, that there is no one grand or glorious as our God. It's not even close. So Isaiah's first response to this holiness in glory is one of conviction. From holiness to conviction. He says, woe is me, I am lost. Now, why did he have such a knee-jerk, immediate reaction to this vision? When Isaiah comes into God's glorious presence, shouldn't he feel something like amazement? You know those stories of going to the Grand Canyon, and when you open your eyes at the Grand Canyon, you feel small, but you feel amazed at, wow, look at all this. You kind of forget yourself almost, thinking about how great everything is. Why is Isaiah turning inward and thinking about himself? Isn't that kind of selfish? Be thinking about himself when something more important is in front of him. It should be occupying his attention. But let's imagine for a minute. I'm going to give you a sense. Why don't you close your eyes? Close your eyes. Imagine this. You wake up tomorrow morning. You're on your stomach. You're in a dark and narrow place. You see a light up ahead, so you crawl toward it on your legs. You can smell it. It's a banquet up ahead. You're actually pretty hungry, so you keep going. Now you can hear sounds. That's the king talking. And this is a special meal for invited guests. You reach the light, and as soon as you step out into the light, you see the king, and you realize you are a cockroach. How do you feel? Disgusted. Yeah, exactly. You feel gross. I'm important. By the way, you can open your eyes. Don't keep imagining yourself as a cockroach. Well, you feel, I don't deserve to be here. My presence is a stain on this place. I bring shame on everyone just by being here. And that's what it's like to stand in the presence of a holy God. Isaiah is concerned that he has seen God. In fact, we have in Scripture, when Moses asked God, please show me your glory, God said, I will make my goodness pass before you, but you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Let's have another example here. Hopefully this works. Let's say that this is me. I'm a two-dimensional stick figure, yeah? On a piece of paper, something like this, okay? I can't represent God, though, on a napkin. He's a three-dimensional reality. Let's say God is this water here. Now, if I want to see and experience God fully, what's going to happen? Hopefully, I won't get water everywhere. But this is going to essentially destroy the paper. Woo! We are so much smaller. We have no concept of wetness, of the third dimension, of the properties of materials and things like that. We're just like a stick figure to God. We can't understand it. It would destroy us. So we're not even worthy to feel exultation and wonder and enjoyment before our holy God because, you see, often we have the reference point of normal life. Everyone around me, what they think and feel, that's normal, and we think we're doing fine. Yeah, at least I'm not a hypocrite like those fallen leaders. At least I'm not bossy and insensitive like some family member. At least I'm not close-minded like those annoying people on the opposite side of the political spectrum. But when we look at the pure light of our glorious God, we should recognize we are sinners, and it should ruin us. God brings us from holiness to conviction. And this is what Isaiah realized. But note that what he says is even more specific. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips. Now, if anyone claims to have clean lips, who do you think it would be? Well, surely a prophet, right? Someone who speaks the very words of God? But no. I mean, I can relate to Isaiah here, can you? Do you think God has ever used you to encourage someone? Maybe to care for them in a difficult time. Maybe you brought them life and joy and a smile. Maybe you challenged them when they were turning the wrong way. Maybe you shared the good news of Jesus Christ with someone else. Maybe you taught them to follow Jesus and to obey them. Praise God for the way he gifts us to be able to speak to others. But I know it's not just encouragement that comes out of my mouth. Are you like me? Are you like Isaiah? Sometimes you speak bitterness and resentment. Sometimes you're angry and out for revenge and destruction. Sometimes you hide the truth to make yourself look better. Sometimes you flaunt the truth to make others look worse. James 3, 8 to 10 says it this way. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We are, each one of us, hypocrites. That's why Isaiah didn't just say, I am a man of unclean lips, but also I live among a people of unclean lips. He's probably talking about all of Israel. These are supposed to be God's chosen people. Think of the most godly people you know who God has chosen. They're speaking good, accurate, trustworthy words of encouragement, but they don't escape from this either. They're supposed to be God's blessing to the world, but even the best servant of God suffers from the same uncleanness and hypocrisy. There is no hope in us humans just being better together. We need something else. And praise God, we have something else. Amen? When we are unclean, sinful, despicable, hypocritical, and unable, we have a God who is able, faithful, who makes a way for us. This is the second movement we'll see today. Not just from holiness to a conviction, but from cleansing to calling. Let's say that together. From cleansing to calling. Again, from cleansing to calling. In verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah has just exclaimed how unclean his lips are. And God then cleanses Isaiah by sending an angel with a burning coal from the altar. And what does he do with it? He touches Isaiah's mouth. It's like he burns out that uncleanness. He makes it clean. God directly deals with Isaiah's precise problem of guilt and sin. What a mercy. Can you imagine that? How about you today? Where do you know you have fallen short? There is atonement and forgiveness for exactly what you have done, for exactly that mistake that you always make, the way that you are always not pleasing to him. In Jesus, there is a basis for that forgiveness, no matter the sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, our guilt is taken away, our sin atoned for. Amen? Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So finally, God asks the question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now let's not be mistaken here. God is not in need. He's not begging that somebody would say yes and be willing to go for him. He's not asking because he doesn't know who that person is going to be. I mean, think about it. There is one human being in the temple at this point, right? It's just Isaiah there. No one else got the vision. God can very well pick up Isaiah and give him the instructions, and he does this with many others. But instead, God brought Isaiah from holiness to conviction, from cleansing to calling. Again, Isaiah cleansed Isaiah for a calling. So in this case, he asks the question, why does he do it? I believe he asks the question so that Isaiah will have the opportunity to answer. He asks so that we can answer. And Isaiah's answer is beautiful. Here I am. Send me. Praise God for that. Here I am. Send me. You know, God hadn't told him the details about the going, but he said yes already. He didn't ask for more information. He is surrendered to God. He has been cleansed by God, so God owns his allegiance, his loyalty, his service, his life. God calls Isaiah to go and speak his word to others, and Isaiah could trust God with what he would be doing. So now we've gotten from Isaiah's woe is me reaction to here I am, send me. And I pray that God stirs in you the same beautiful reaction that Isaiah gave. These verses are a huge encouragement for us to make ourselves available, surrendered to God, entirely surrendered to speak to him and to speak his word. We need to be clear here. The chapter does not end with verse 8. It doesn't end with, here I am, send me. Right? Send me to what? To do what? Let's look at verse 9. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Okay, first, let's note, God sent Isaiah to speak. His lips were cleansed by the coal, so he can speak. And God gives him the exact words to speak. So Isaiah is supposed to speak God's word. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. But then it seems to turn south a little bit. God told him about his speaking. Isaiah was supposed to speak a message that no one was going to listen to. And furthermore, Isaiah was called to preach the ruin of the whole nation of Judah. We keep reading here in chapter 6. I'm not going to read all of it, but God makes it clear that he actually doesn't want the people of Judah to turn and be healed. Wow, what's going on there? He prophesies that cities will lie waste without inhabitant, and the Lord removes the people far away. In other words, Judah is going to be destroyed. The country he lives in is going to be destroyed, and its people are going to go into exile. The kingdom of Judah would be like a tree that gets burned down to a stump. Are any of you confused at this point? You know, like we talked about holiness, conviction, and cleansing the calling. And isn't the point of this that we're supposed to answer God's call? And why would God call people to bring bad news? On top of that, to bring bad news that nobody's even going to listen to. I'd say this. If we think that our focus is in the wrong place, God is sovereign, and he is the one who's going to redeem mankind to himself. And his plan for redeeming his people was at the end of verse 12 or verse 13. The holy seed is its stump. We talked about that nation being a stump. The burnt stump of Judah. That is where life is going to come from. That's where the faithful remnant of God's people was going to sprout. And that's where Jesus would arise from. God was going to make it happen. He would do it. After Isaiah's lifetime, Isaiah would never see people believing the words he spoke from God. Now, today, God has made that happen. Today, we listen and live out Isaiah's words, even here in this service today. It's not because Isaiah was brilliant or faithful. It's because God is sovereign and he's good. It tells us something about Isaiah's role, and it tells us something about ours when he calls us. Isaiah is a mouthpiece, not a savior. God didn't call Isaiah to effectiveness, to success, or to an honored position before men. He's not charging Isaiah to fix the world. Isaiah wasn't able to do any of those things or be any of those things. God called Isaiah to speak his word. Now let's dwell a little bit on how this applies for us today. What is God calling you to today? Let me give a few ways to respond practically that I think are implied by Isaiah 6 in light of the full counsel of Scripture, not just Isaiah 6. First, believe in Jesus. Will you allow God's glory to convict you of your sin? Do you receive the cleansing that God has purchased for you in Jesus? Isaiah had the coal in that Old Testament era, but now Jesus has come. And we have seen God's even better provision for us. Jesus' death on the cross takes our guilt and sin and cleanses us perfectly. So believe in Jesus. You see, not everyone responds the right way to a vision of God. Some people face his holiness and turn away. John chapter 12 quotes our passage today, and it tells us that many people saw Jesus' miracles and did not believe. Will you believe and place your faith and loyalty in him. Second, surrender to God where you are. To say, here I am. It's not just some future reality about what you're going to do someday, but it says something about right now. Tell God, I am here. I am listening. My ear is tuned for instructions from my master. As you go about your work day, as you go on lunch break, as you are at school or at camp this week, ask God, I'm here. What do you want me to do? I remember one time during my grad school days, I met a newly arrived Muslim international student. He was looking lost, searching for the department office, and I pointed him in the right direction, but soon God convicted me that I had missed an opportunity to be light. I prayed, Lord, in your mercy, let me see him again. And I went back to my office. When I left work that day, there he was, standing outside the door of the building, and I became his first friend in America. He knew nobody else in that place at that time. So surrender and say, I am here, Lord. I am here. I'm ready. If you have experienced losses, like the loss that I was talking about earlier, or the loss that Isaiah was prophesying, it's the same point. Surrender your losses, surrender your hurts, your difficulties to God. He already knows them all. And he may bring a seed from your stump. Let him be God. Listen for his voice. Surrender to him where you are. One final point of application. Go and speak of Jesus. God is in the business of making his message known to all mankind. And the message is no longer the bad news that Isaiah had to bring people of his time. You know, Isaiah had a message that would point forward to Jesus. But now we have a message that points backward to Jesus, our salvation. The center of that message is Jesus Christ. God wants to send us to tell people about Jesus. There is love, there is forgiveness, there is salvation only in the name of Jesus Christ. That means we don't stay where we're comfortable, but we go. We go to those who don't know Jesus. We go to those who trust in a different religious system. We go to nations who don't know Jesus. We go to those who are hurting, and we speak the good news of Jesus. Will you answer his call today? Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you that you are in the business of redeeming people. And you are better at it than we are. We confess so often we think that we're doing good in this world. Yet, Lord, bring us to a place of humility and surrender that says we are about your plans. That says when you say, who will go for us? We immediately say, here I am, send me. Use my brothers and sisters in this room for your glory. Speak your word. In Jesus' name we pray.